This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
In times of crisis and anxiety, we know that the book seems to come through the angels so long ago, but we also know that it is there to address what is eternal about us. Human nature does not change. The vices are still there. Envy, anger, resentment, telling lies, dishonesty, inappropriate behavior, they're still with us. And the virtues are still with us. Honesty, straightforwardness, justice, forgiveness. Nothing has changed. And in these verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is starting by saying something that requires a little bit of thought. The good deed and the evil deed are not equal. Isn't this obvious? Good and evil are not equal. It means something deeper than this. What it means is that a good deed is in keeping with the nature of God's world and the universe. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-muhsin, the doer of good. When we do good in accordance with what is natural and what is in accordance with his commands, we are in harmony with the blessed flow of his creation. We are connected to al-haq. When we do an evil deed, this comes not from the truth, but from the batil. Innal batila kana zahuqa. Falsehood is ever passing away. It comes from the lower self, which is ever changing, from the animalistic drift of our impulses. It's rooted in unreality. So a good deed and an evil deed are not equal. And then the power of the good deed is explained as the verse goes on. Push back with something better. And then the one between whom you and him there was enmity shall become like a warm friend. And this is given only to people of sabr, steadfastness, and given only to people of great good fortune. So what is this pushing back with something that is better? How can we do this? How does it demonstrate the power of the good deed over the emptiness of the bad deed? What does it mean to push back with something better? So many of the stories in the Holy Quran indicate that even though justice is right and true and holy, there can be a transcending of the strict meaning of justice. Consider the story of Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam, the Prophet Joseph. What wrongs he suffered from his own flesh and blood. All of his own brothers conspired to kill him and then to lie to their father, ignoring his grief, envy, resentment. It's hard to imagine a primitive motive for a cruel murder, fratricide. And then he goes through the trials that Allah has prescribed for him. He's falsely accused of sexual harassment, as we would call it nowadays. He's thrown into jail. He's a helpless slave. And then through the vicissitudes of fortune and Allah's decree, he becomes the right-hand man of the king of Egypt. And the end of the story is really the point of the story and the reason why he is indeed Yusuf the Beautiful. He's now in a position of power, and his brothers are brought before him, accused of theft. And in his position of power in the land of Egypt, he only needs to make a sign to his servants, and they will lose their heads. He's in a position of absolute authority over them. They have tried to kill him, but what does he say? La tathriba alaykum al-yawm, there is no blame upon you this day. And he lets them go, and he prays for them. This is how prophetic religion gives us surprising answers. This is not how a Bond movie would end, with a sticky and lingering death for the evil villain. This is something different, something alien. Forgiveness. He is indeed Yusuf the Beautiful. And the culminating story of the seerah of the last of the messengers, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi, also surprises us. He is coming into Mecca, and his former enemies and insulters and persecutors are now at his mercy in this unexpected turn-up, something that they'd never seen before. One of Quraysh comes running to them as they're standing on the hill, wondering what will happen. Ya ma'shara Quraysh, he says, قَدْ جَاءَكُمْ مُحَمَّدٌ بِمَا لَا قِبَلَ لَكُمْ بِهِ. Muhammad is coming to you with something you've never seen before. And of course, they're in the language of tit for tat, the way of the jahiliyyah, which is the way of reprisal. And they think it's going to be curtains for them. They remember the viciousness with which they treated him and the murderous behavior which they exhibited towards his loved ones and the early believers. They remember what they'd done to Bilal. They remembered what they'd done to Sumayya. Let's spare a moment for that great first Shahida of Islam, that noble woman who was almost 70. And she insisted on saying the Shahada, and the oligarchs of Quraysh could not bear this. And they tormented her in every possible way to make her recant. In her old age, she was made to stand in a suit of iron armor in the hot sun, almost melted alive. But she continued to say the Shahada until the elite of Quraysh grew tired of their game and finished her off with their spears. Rahmatullahi alayha. So this is going through the mind of the people of Quraysh, those who had tried to bring an end to the story of the new religion. And one of the generals of the prophetic army, one of the standard bearers, was calling out, هَذَا يَوْمُ الْمَلْحَمَةِ. This is the day of massacre. But this came to the ear of the chosen one, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi, and he grew angry and ordered that the banner be taken from him. Very humiliating. So he is coming with something new. And he comes into the Batha from Dhu-Tuwa, the valley floor of Mecca. It's a hot day, complete chaos. And he summons the leaders of Quraysh, those who have this guilty conscience, those whose pride has made it impossible to see his prophethood, who have committed every outrage, including the supreme outrage of attributing partners to the one God. And he says, مَاذَا تَرَوْنَ أَنِّي فَاعِلٌ بِكُمْ. What do you think I'm going to do to you? And they look at each other, and they come up with something. خَيْرَ أَخٌ كَرِيمٌ وَابْنُ أَخٍ كَرِيمٌ. It will be something good. You're a noble brother and the son of a noble brother. They're still appealing to family, to tribe. They think that's where justice is to be found. Nepotism is their way of life. You won't accept that. Kinship is not the point. Kinship is only in the spirit. أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. And he recites that beautiful verse where he talks about إِنَّا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ مِنْ ذَكَرٍ وَأُنْثَى وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ شُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلَ لِتَعَارَفُوا إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. And this strange word falls upon their ears. It means, we have created you of man and woman and have appointed you to be races and nations so that you might know one another. The noblest of you in God's sight is he who fears him the most. The opposite of the tribalism of the jahiliyyah. And he says, اِذْهَبُوا فَأَنْتُمُ الطُّلَقَاءُ. Go, you are free. And they separate as though they had been resurrected from their graves. But some are still not Muslim. And slowly and with kindness, he addresses them. Abu Bakr, radiallahu anh, whose great sorrow has been that his father had still not taken the Shahada, who is now an old man, leads his father to the Kaaba to see the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And what does he say, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi? He reproaches Abu Bakr. He said, if only you'd kept him in his house. فَآتِيهِ فِيهِ so that I could come and see him there, because he's an old man. And then he reaches out his blessed hand and he places it upon the heart of Abu Bakr's father. And all of the corruption and the rot and the doubt and the darkness and the shadows of the Jahiliyyah are melted away by the light of that blessed hand. Can you imagine a prophet's hand upon your chest and his eyes looking into yours? What would remain of your secrets and your sins and the lies you told yourself? And he comes into Islam. And they come into Islam through this pushing back with something that is better. Now, it is inevitable in the lives of the Muslims that there are tribulations. أَحَسِبَ النَّاسُ أَنْ يُتْرَكُوا أَنْ يَقُولُوا أَمَنَّا. Do people think that they will just be left to say, we believe? وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ. And they will not be given tribulations. Do we really think that we'll just have an easy life with our cars outside, our nice houses, and our kids going to good universities, and everything will be lovely for us? Unlikely. There is always an ibtila and a fitna and a trial for the believers. And the trial usually takes the form of that old jahiliyyah, which they had placed in their own hearts. إِذْ جَعَلَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا فِي قُلُوبِهِمُ الْحَمِيَّةِ حَمِيَّةَ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ. The people of unbelief placed that fever in their own hearts, the fever of Jahiliyyah. What is that fever? It's the fever that makes you think, my people, right or wrong. The fever that makes the adrenaline rush and the testosterone surge when in an angry crowd. The fever that thinks, I'm on this side and they're not human. This is the meaning of the fever of Jahiliyyah, and the word that the Quran uses is as if it's a sickness in the heart, a fever, anger. We know what he said about anger, alayhi salatu wasalam. Al-ghadabu jamratun fi qalbi ibn Adam. Anger is like a red hot coal in the heart of the descendant of Adam. Afama ra'awna إِحْمِرَارَ وَجْهِهِ وَانْتِفَاخَ أَوْدَاجِهِ فَمَنْ أَحَسَّ مِنْكُمْ بِذَلِكَ مِنْ شَيْءٍ فَلْيَلْصَقْ بِالْأَرْضِ. Have you not seen how the angry man's face darkens and his jowls grow? So which of you feels, whichsoever of you feels this, let him lie on the ground. How often do we do that? Usually when faced with a challenge or a threat or a problem, we're like the people of Jahiliyyah and we jump up. We don't lie down. We trust our anger rather than trusting what is right. And the result is never good for us. So what we're seeing today, not just in England, but in Europe, is the growth of the old Hamiyya, the feverishness of tribalness. You're not English. You're not Belgian. You're not Swedish. You come from elsewhere. It doesn't really have much thinking behind it. It's pure tribalism. And perhaps this is one reason why we are warned so often in Allah's book against national pride and against tribalism, because it comes from the lowest part of us, my people, right or wrong. But then what does this verse tell us to do? We're confronted by those people, and actually they don't have much to say, although they shout a lot. What is the verse telling us should be our response? What is pushing back with something better? It's just protesters and counter-protesters hurling insults at each other. It's like the old tribes of Arabia. No communication. What we need is the sakina, the calm. After that verse about the Hamiyyat al-Jahiliyyah, Allah says, فَأَنزَلَ اللَّهُ سَكِينَتَهُ عَلَى رَسُولِهِ وَعَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَأَلْزَمَهُمْ كَلِمَةَ التَّقْوَى وَهُمْ أَحَقُ بِهَا وَكَانُوا أَحَقَ بِهَا وَأَهْلَهَا. So after this jahili stuff that had ruined Arabia for so many decades and centuries and millennia, this new thing had come. Allah sent down his sakina, this calm. In the midst of this tumultuous day, the greatest day in the history of Mecca, he's looking out for Abu Bakr's father. And he's forgiving people. And he lets them off. And the hearts are melted. and the hearts are turned. A message from this is that we must never dehumanize our neighbors, whatever they say about us. What do they know about Islam, really, when they're throwing bottles or smashing shops? Have they read a book of Aqidah? Have they studied the Hadith? I don't think so. They probably don't know anything about their own religion. I like the event that happened at the Liverpool Mosque 2 nights ago. The protesters were outside, the lines of riot police, etc. An alarming situation. The Imam of the mosque went out. After 3 hours, the police said, "All right, if you want, you can go over and talk to them." In those 3 hours, he'd got the mosque kitchens busy with cooking food. So the Imam and the people from the mosque went over to the lines of the demonstrators and the bottle throwers and the football supporters and the England repeaters, offered them food, and started to talk to them. They hadn't expected this. This looks like the idfa'a billati hiya ahsan, push back with something better. Hospitality, not the zero-sum game of jahiliyyah, but something better. Listen to them. What do they say? And of course, they know nothing about Islam or even about their own religion. They're the victims, not of immigration, but of the loss of their own world, which was not caused by immigration, but was caused by globalization, which was caused by Hollywood. It's those things that have destroyed their English culture. It's the Netflix every day on their monster TV set that's making them something different, not the Sikh family next door. But they're not rioting against Netflix or Mr. Musk. No, they just look for whatever target seems to be most visible and most evident. It's primitive. It's the primitivism of the jahiliyyah, which means that you can talk to it and you can talk past it through a generous gesture. And who knows what might ensue? Yesterday at this time, I was in this mosque. An English non-Muslim guy comes in, a youth, and he looks a bit uncomfortable. He doesn't really know where to take his shoes off, and everybody can see. And of course, the situation is a bit tense. People are watching and wondering. But we shouldn't have jumped to conclusions. He came to take his shahada. He hadn't booked. He just came in, this ordinary English guy off the streets, not knowing too much, but he wanted La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. So after Zuhr yesterday, he took his shahada right there, the second shahada yesterday, actually. Alhamdulillah. Push back with something better. Don't demonize people. Assume that there's something there that is really human that you can talk to. At some point, you may be able to embrace them. Only that which comes from the sakina will calm them down and will win them over.